All right, we're going to do this without coughing, maybe. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 6. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible in that hand. Again, 2 Kings chapter 6. And while you're turning there, a couple things coming up. Don't forget, in February 21st or 20th and 21st, we're going to do the pottery presentation. We're going to make a new DVD, so come out for that. Fill this place up and invite family, friends, pets, everybody. So, also the Red Cross blood drive on February 7th. If you have not signed up, get signed up. And you know, we did pretty good last time, but we need to do better. And we got a lot of people here, and it's easy to give blood, and you can even race people, I found. So, you know, two of you can go in at the same time, see which one of you pumps blood the best. And I won in my trailer. Yes. You just squeeze and squeeze and go as fast as you can and get that thing filled up and you're gone. So, blood drive, if you want to race, I'll race you. So, what else we have coming up? Hey, we do need some help in the prayer room on Sunday. At 11 o'clock service, we need a female to kind of help out there. So some lady, if that's something you can do, please see Pastor Ryan and let him know what's going on. Also, in our foundations class next week, we will do repentance and faith and fellowship and sharing your faith. So a couple good topics coming up. If you're interested in those, you can get involved with that next Sunday at 11. All right? Good to be back. I missed you guys Sunday. But, yeah, so we'll see if we can do this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, we thank you for your word. And, Lord, especially, I just really enjoy looking at Elisha. And, Lord, just the way you used him. And, God, the way you would use him in so many different areas. And I pray, Lord, that we would glean from this not just some cool stories and not just seeing you do the miraculous, but Lord, we'd glean from this a man who walked with you and was willing to be a vessel, willing to be used by you. And God, that would cause us to yield our hearts and our lives to you and realize that Elisha was a man just like us and he just put himself in your hands and trusted you and you did some pretty crazy things through him. So make us like him, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're kind of coming to the end of all of the things he did, you know, what's interesting to me is Elijah did the big miracles, right? The kind of real cool call on fire from heaven and all those out there. And Elisha is kind of behind the scenes doing what some might call little miracles, although he raised someone from the dead. That's pretty cool. But, you know, he was kind of one of those one-on-ones. And it's interesting when you think about his life, Elisha came from a very affluent family. Remember when Elijah found him? Remember he had 12 pair of oxen? You know, for us that doesn't mean a lot. For them, that meant you were very well off. You were well-to-do. And he left that to follow God. And then last week we saw he even refused to take some major bucks from Naaman as he was healed and what happened to him. So, you know, you got to look at this guy. He's got some tremendous integrity and the fact that God used him mostly one-on-one. Most of his ministry is used one-on-one. Tonight we're going to see he stretches out a little bit and goes out a little broader. But I find that interesting that the Lord used him in that way. So picking it up here, in verse 1, it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us.'" So we're back to that whole thing of that school of prophets or, you know, we call it the school of ministry, right? That he started there, that him and Elijah started. And, you know, I think it's interesting that Elijah and Elisha both had a heart to pour into the next generation. They weren't just worried about my ministry and what I'm doing. They were worried about the next ministry and the next generation and the future of the overall ministry. And they really cared about that. You know, I think it's interesting when you study church history and look at some of the greats and some that are a little bit closer to us. I think of Charles Spurgeon. You know, he was not well educated. He wasn't somebody who had the opportunity to go to all the schools. Yet he started a school for ministry. D.L. Moody, another one, had no education to speak of, yet he started the Moody Bible Institute that's still going today. Both of those schools, by the way, are still going today. I think of Chuck Smith and him starting the Bible College. And, you know, as I think about the Bible College, I think about what they're doing here. It was a more of a hands-on thing, and how Chuck made the Bible College so available by allowing the students to work there to keep the tuition down. And, you know, most of the students called it slave labor, but listen, there was that opportunity to go. And the fact that Chuck had the heart to pour into future generations. And we see that with Elisha. We see that he has a heart for future generations. And, you know, I pray our fellowship will last, well, till the Lord comes back. But I want to see future generations. I want to see young men and women stepping into the roles of ministry and stepping up and either going out or getting real involved here. So we see they have this thing going on. And we saw in 2 Kings chapter 2 in verses 3 and 5 and chapter 4, all of the places where these school of ministries were. There was one in Bethel, one in Jericho, one in Gilgal. And we're not sure which one they're at. But here's the thing, that overcrowded condition. And here's what I love about their school of ministry. I'm going to just use that term. Here's what I love about it is they ended up, they're overcrowded, and they weren't real concerned with, hey, we got to get a committee together, then we got to get people together, then we got to figure out how we're going to build this, and then we have to get all this stuff done. Here's what happened. The students said, we're a little overcrowded. Let's just go build something. Kind of the same kind of, to me, idea that Chuck has. Get the students involved. Let them have ownership of it. So check this out. It says, this place is too small for us. They tell Elisha, please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. And, you know, this speaks a lot about Elisha being able to listen to people, being able to hear a fresh new idea, right? Hey, Elisha, we don't have any room. Instead of hiring an architect, the students go, hey, how about if we just take off and we go cut down some trees and we come back and build this thing? I'm thinking it's probably not going to be really good, right? You got these guys, they're probably not trained, probably not real. But Elisha goes, okay, well, let's do it. And I love that whole idea. And again, thinking of Chuck Smith and all of the chances he took with individuals. I think back when I planted the church in Bisbee and called in and said, hey, we're going to do a church and we want to do a church, we want to affiliate with Calvary. We get a call, okay, feed the sheep. Wow, all right, we'll see what happens here. I remember when I got called to do my first funeral, had no idea what to do. This young lady in our fellowship had gone to be with the Lord and her husband says, you need to do the funeral. I had no idea. So I got a little red book. I remember I went to Tucson to Gospel Supply, got a little red book. It was called The Minister's Manual. And in it, it said, this is the most important service of your life. I went, well, that calmed me right down. And then it told you all the things not to do. So, but it was very formal, and Calvary's aren't formal, so I kind of went, well, that's not much help. And Elisha's here taking chances with these guys, right? So they go out to do this, listen. And then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, okay, I'm going to go with you. So they wanted him there. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Because sometimes you think about people don't want, you know, the leader around. And it seems like he had such a good relationship with him. They wanted him to go. They wanted him to be part of it. Come on, Elisha, go with us. Maybe he was really talented at building things. So he went with them in verse 4. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So this guy's chopping down a tree. His axe head flies off and goes into the Jordan, and he's freaked out. Now, as we said last time, and my wife kind of got on me, the Jordan River's a little funky. It's not funky. I kind of exaggerated a little bit last time, you know. But it is funky, especially down by Jericho. It's really funky there. So listen, it falls in. He can't see it. And he's telling Elisha, I lost the axe head, and here's the bad thing, I borrowed it. Or the old King James, I think, says, the original wording for it is, I begged it. In other words, man, he really had to do something to get it. And we're thinking, it's an axe head. Who really cares? According to 2 Samuel 13, and it hasn't been that long ago, they only had two swords in all of Israel. You know what that tells me? Iron was pretty valuable in Israel at that time. It wasn't like everybody had something. Obviously, the guy even had to borrow it to go cut wood. Are you kind of picking up on this? So this was something. This would be like you borrowed someone's car and went and totaled it. Now you got to go tell them, right? Sorry, I totaled your brand new car. Love you, bro. So this guy's lost it. He's freaking out, right? He's a little bit freaked out. He's screaming out to Elisha. This thing fell in. Master, what am I going to do? And here's what I love. The guy's freaking out. The whole time I think Elisha's going, I got this. It's not a problem. Because here's the thing with Elisha. He had a big God. And he had a God he knew. Listen, here's what he knew. His God even cared about the small things in life. You see, the one thing I get from the ministry of Elisha is the little things mattered. Even when they had the stew, remember, and it was poison in it, God cared about them at that point. God cared about that. This guy loses an axe head that he borrowed and is freaking him out. He's a student. He doesn't have any money. He's thinking, man, what am I going to do? How am I going to go back and tell these people that I lost their axe head? By the way, it seems like this was an issue with Israel. If you go back and read Deuteronomy, I think it's like in the middle of Deuteronomy. So start in chapter 1 and go through and find it. But if you read in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, if your axe head flies off and kills somebody, it's by accident, you're not accountable, you know, it's not murder. So it seems like axe heads flew a lot, right? I mean, these guys, it seems like, I mean, why would God tell them, hey, if this happens, you know, it's okay. So listen, this guy's lost it. He's freaking out. He can't see it. He can't find it. Elisha, what am I going to do? Can't you kind of hear a student? You know, what am I going to do? What's going to happen now, man? I can't, you know, I'll never finish school of ministry. I don't, you know, and I'm not going to get through this. So the man of God said, where did it fall? I love this. Where did it go? And he showed him the place where it went. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Woo! Is that cool or what? Elisha's just going, okay, it's not a problem, man. Cuts off a little twig, throws it in there. How did that happen? Now, I read a few commentaries, and I'll tell you what, some people have tremendous imaginations. Now, the axe head represents blah, 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 blah. And the stick that Elijah threw in there represented the cross that hit the water that pulled the dead man out of the bottom. Okay, you know what I think this represents? God's concern for people, for the little things. You see, that was huge for that guy, wasn't it? It was huge for him. It's a little thing, but for him it was huge. In his life at that moment, it was huge. And he could never get that axe head back. And God cares. And he uses Elijah. He uses this man of God who was raised up, who we're going to see faces armies, faces other things. He uses him. And here's what I love. Elisha doesn't go into some long thing like, dude, you need to be more careful when you're swinging an axe. You shouldn't be facing the river. What's the matter with you? If you face the people, it flies off and kills one of them. It's okay, according to Deuteronomy. So you should go that way and not worry about it going in. And you know, he doesn't give him some lecture. He doesn't chew him out. He doesn't tell him he's irresponsible. I was reading one commentary that said that there's a bunch written about how irresponsible this guy is. I'm not thinking he's irresponsible. I'm thinking it just happened, right? So Elijah throws it in, and can you imagine everybody's face? The thing just comes to the top like a cork. You know, kind of see the stick comes out, boom. And then, well, look what it had. Look, therefore he said, he had to tell the guy, pick it up for yourself. Go get it, you know. And the guy reached out his hand, and he took it. So there's another little story from Elisha, one-on-one kind of ministry, things going on. Now we're going to go, I think we're kind of, my opinion, kind of maybe going back in time. And you have to remember, all of these things that we're reading about Elisha, maybe aren't so much in chronological order. They're just giving us miracles that he worked. So far, we've seen him do some pretty crazy things, right? He raised a kid from the dead, healed Naaman of leprosy, fixed the pot of stew, raised an axe head. He's done some pretty great miracles in his life. And I think he's kind of kicking back. This is my opinion. I think this kind of kickback time. You know, sometimes you're serving and you go, and you just need to rest for a while. So he's resting, but God is still using him as an undercover agent. God is using him as an intel guy against the Syrians. The Syrians are sending out raiding parties into Israel. We read that back in chapter 5. They'd send out little raiding parties here and there and just kind of pick on him and just kind of hassle him, right? So it says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. Once again, this isn't war. This is his little like dink, 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 like picking him away, right? So he's making war, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So what we have here is the king of Syria would decide to do something, and Elisha would know about it. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel, you don't want to go there today. Not a good thing. So the best intel you can get comes from God, right? So he's getting this intel. He's passing it on, which to me is a little bit remarkable, thinking about Elijah's reputation and Elijah's relationship with the kings that he served under, or especially King Ahab. They were very, very estranged. They didn't get along. Elisha's built a bridge into the palace. That's kind of cool, isn't it, when you think about it? That he's decided, I'm going to build a bridge. I'm going to get some things done, maybe that others can't get done. And, you know, sometimes we see some men of God building bridges, and we go, well, they're compromising, or they're doing this, or they're doing that. And the whole time, listen, they have the ear of somebody very important. Have you ever thought about that? And Elisha now has the ear of the king. And he's letting the king know at first, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Don't go here. Don't go there. Every place the king of Syria would decide to send out his little forces, Elisha would tell. And then it says in verse 11, therefore, I'm sorry, in verse 10, the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which a man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Here's what he's thinking. Because it was so, so pointed, who's the spy? Which one of you guys is letting Israel know what we're doing? So he calls all of his guys together. One of you is blowing it. Who's the mole, right? Who's the mole in our operation? We got to get rid of him. And I can kind of see this guy's really frustrated. Now here's what we need to understand. Some people look at things through spiritual eyes. Some people look at things through logical eyes. And they look at what they see, and they only see that. They don't see the possibility of God working. And especially, obviously, the king of Syria would be that way. And he doesn't see the possibility. Also, people who have funky gods, you know, people who worship gods who can't do anything, they never think of God being involved, right? I'm always amazed at people who have to carry their gods around. They have to take them from place to place. They have to help them out. They have to do things for them. They, you know, I think, man, I don't want a God like that. I want a God who's like doing things for me, right? If I got to help my God out, my God's hurting. So that's their mentality, though. He knew Rimmon, remember the god of Syria? He can't do any of that. So it never even dawned on him that's what's going on. The only thing he could think of is, I've got a spy in here, and we got to take care of it. So he calls his guys out. Verse 12, one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Oh, wow, that's pretty intimate, huh? You think this king of Syria is going, no. Now, here's what's interesting. Why did one of his servants know that? You know, every time I read this, I think, and there's no comment on it. All the commentaries, they just like do that verse and move on. And I'm thinking, that kind of intrigues me. Like, one of the king's servants came to him and said, it's Elisha. He knew exactly what was going on. And I got to wonder how he knew. Could it have been somebody that was close with Naaman? And somebody that Naaman talked to and Naaman said how powerful Elisha was? Remember, he knew how powerful Elisha was. He respected him. He honored him. Maybe it was, remember, a week ago when Naaman came and he was at Elisha's house, remember who was with him? All of his servants. So I think one of these guys came to him and says, man, I've seen this guy in operation. And dude, he knows everything. You know, here's the thing. It wasn't that Elisha knew everything. It's that God knew everything. And God still knows everything. And you know what? Some of us, we get a little bit paranoid when we hear that. Some people think, if God knows everything, that scares me. Here's what I think. If God knows everything, that kind of gives me relief. And it gives me relief in this way. I can tell God anything because he already knows it. Anything I share with God, when I begin to confess what's going on in my life, God, I know my God's not shocked. He already knows it. He's just waiting for me to tell him. He's waiting for me to get on the same page as him. So listen, he says, he knows even what's going on in your bedroom. So check out what this guy does, man, the king of Syria. I think this is Ben-Hadad, by the way. Verse 13, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. So here's what he's saying. I want to kill this dude because I'm tired of this, right? So go find him. And I'm thinking, well, he really doesn't live in your country and I don't think he's really accountable to you. And I think he ought to go back and study when they sent guys to go get Elijah. Remember, they got toasted at like 150 of them. You might want to go reread that chapter. Go find him. And one of them says, here's kind of a crazy thing. One of them says, listen, he says, go and get him and see where he is that I may send and get him. And in the middle of verse 13, it was told him saying, surely he is in Dotham. Do you guys remember anything about Dotham? Dotham's not a real popular place. It's about 11 miles outside of Syria. But something interesting happened in Dotham several hundred years prior to this. There was a boy. His brothers didn't like him very much. His brothers sold him as a slave. And they sold him at Dotham. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Elijah's hanging out in Dotham. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But listen, I think it's kind of the only two times this place is mentioned. Genesis and here. And so, I don't know what he's doing there. People go, how did Elisha get into Dotham? Don't know. Doesn't tell us, does it? I always like it when we have questions that the Bible doesn't talk about. Well, then we can't answer that, can we? Here's what we know. He's hanging out in Dotham. Here's what I think. We're going to read about it in a minute. Here's what I think. I think Dotham had the best coffee houses in all of Israel. That's what I think. I think that's what's going on. I think that's why Elisha was there. See, I can speculate just like everybody. We can make it spiritual if you want. So here he is hanging out at Dotham. And so check out what the king does. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. Now listen, when he's talking about a great army, he doesn't mean he sent all of his army there. I think as he's using that terminology, a great army, I think he sent his special forces. And I think he sent a large contingent of special forces to go get Elisha. Maybe he did read about Elijah, right? And maybe he did know him. He sent these guys. He sent the best of the best. When it says great, I think he's talking that way. He sent the best of his best, sent horses and chariots after one man. And here's what's kind of crazy to me. If you got one man that knows everything you're doing, why are you going to send people after him? Because that one man could not be there when you get there, right? If he knows everything you're doing, he could be on the other side of Israel by the time you get there. That's just speculation on my part. So he sent them all, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. So now they're all around Dothan. And Elisha is hanging out at a coffee house. It's early in the morning. Servant got up. Elisha's sitting there enjoying a nice doppio. His servant's freaking out. You see, it's interesting, once again, when people look at the same situation from two different perspectives. You can look at it from your logical, worldly, earthly, the way you see things, or you can look at it how God sees things. If the servant wakes up and all he sees is the earthly things and the way people see things, and this is verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So obviously he's a little bit freaked out and doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what direction to go, right? What are we going to do? Look at we're surrounded. He sees they're surrounded. And in my mind, Elisha takes a sip and says, "It's okay." You see, because here's what Elisha knows. God's on his side. And he's seen God do some incredible things. And he's not freaked out about it. Also, he's got a little bit of insight. He sees something that the servant doesn't see. You see, he sees an army bigger than that army. And I think you and I kind of need to remember that. We need to think about that. When we're looking at a situation and we're looking at a circumstance that looks so impossible, so beyond us, instead of giving up, we need to look to God. And we need to understand God's involved and God cares. In Peter, in 2 Peter, he tells us that God cares for us. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. And so here's this guy freaking out, and here's Elisha. "It's okay. It's all right. Calm down. You don't need any more coffee because you're kind of wound up. So you need to calm down. You need to not be so afraid of what's going on." Verse 16, so he answered, "Do not fear." Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Remember that. I didn't write down the scriptures. I was going to write down this quote, and I messed up, and I didn't get it down. But somebody came up to D.L. Moody, and I'm going to butcher the scriptures, but some lady came up, and she goes, "You know, my favorite verse is," and I don't remember what psalm, one of the psalms, and it says, when and I'm going to paraphrase, "When you're afraid, trust in the Lord." And, you know, she goes, "Man, that just helps me so much." And D.L. Moody goes, "I like the verse in Isaiah that says, trust in the Lord and don't get afraid." Big difference, huh? So I paraphrase those. So look, I'll read all of the Psalms in Isaiah, and you'll figure out what I'm talking about. But listen, I think about that, and how incredible. Listen, here's Elisha. This guy's freaking out, and Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay." Here's what he says. "The army with us," he says, "there are a lot more than those who are with them." I think the guy's looking around and going, "Dude, there's you and me." Right? Because he's not seeing everything. Elisha sees everything. Elisha knows that God is on his side. In Isaiah 26, it says this, speaking to the Lord, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You want to have peace? You want to have peace in the most crazy circumstances? Trust God. Put your faith in God. Or Romans 8:31, we're going to look at that this weekend. We were supposed to look at it last weekend. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we need to have that. And listen, those aren't just little magical incantations. They're not just things we shout at the boogeyman in the dark. Those are realities that we believe in. Those are things that we hide in our heart. Those are things that we walk through every day. And if we're not walking with those every day, guess what? In the circumstance, you're going to be like the servant. You're going to be freaking out. But if you walk with those every day, in the circumstance, you're going to be like Elisha. And you go, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those on our side, they're so much more, so much greater than those who are with them. I think back think ahead a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 19. One angel slays 180,000 Syrian troops. Think about that. Now, we'll read what happens. Listen, don't be afraid. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see." Once again, notice this man. He doesn't chew this guy out. He doesn't tell him how foolish he is. He doesn't tell him he lacks faith. He doesn't tell him, if you just had enough faith, you could do this. He doesn't tell him, if you just acted this way, you'd be right. What does he do? He ministers to him, right? And think about sometimes how we treat other people. And are we the ones like Elisha, and we go, okay, chill out, calm down. Don't be afraid. God's got this. And then we begin to pray for them. We begin to pray that God would let them see what you see. God would let them into that place where you're at. So Elisha says, listen, he prays and he asks God, open up this guy's eyes. Then the Lord opened up the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Would that be cool? Would that be cool sitting there watching an army come at you and then go, pfft. The mountains are full of angels. One angel can do 185,000 or 180,000 Syrians. He's got mountains full of angels. You kind of want to holler out to the army and say, go home. This is not going to be good for you. Now, what do you do when you're Elisha and you know that's on your side? Oh, by the way, several hundred years prior to this, there was a young man who really needed some angels, huh? His brothers were selling him into slavery. That to me is one of the most bizarre Bible stories I've heard. Not too often do I hear a brother selling brothers. This is gross, right? They're selling him into slavery. You know what I believe? I believe those chariots and those angels were on those mountains that day. They're in exactly the same place. They're there, even though the story doesn't turn out how we think it should. Ultimately, it turns out, doesn't it? We've read the rest of Joseph's life. In that moment, listen, God's not always going to deliver us out of the circumstance. Most of the time, he's going to walk with us through the circumstance. So here we have, open his eyes. Now, most of you know this story. But wouldn't you sort of expect, pretend you don't, you haven't read ahead, especially if you're that servant guy. Here's what I'm thinking. If I'm that servant guy, woohoo, we're going to watch a slaughter. Because I can hardly wait for Elisha to go, turn loose the hounds. Let the angels go, man, and we'll just wipe out, right? Because the Syrians aren't nice people. They're not your friends. And you sort of expect that to happen. I would, wouldn't you? Yeah. So I love what Elisha does. You talk about a guy that knows how to build bridges. So here's all this around him. Verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, check out what he does. Strike this people dead. No, that's not what he says. He says, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. Strike them with blindness? What are you doing, dude? Why am I making them blind? Maybe he remembered Genesis 19. Remember in Genesis 19 when they're at Lot's house and the guys are coming in and God made them blind? Maybe he was thinking of that, right? Hey, it kind of worked for Lot, you know, kind of a cool thing, right? By the way, it's the same word. And here's the crazy thing. People want to argue, were they totally blind or were they just partially blind? Were they totally blind or was their vision just confused? I'm thinking, who cares, right? Some people get into the craziest things. They lose the whole story. Here's what Elisha does. Instead of killing all of those soldiers, he's going to make peace rather than war. Wow. So he tells them, strike him with blindness, and he struck him with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha went down to them and said to them, this is not the way nor is this the city. Here's what I love. You guys are in the wrong place. Don't you love him doing this? I can see him like the Pied Piper, right? Come on, follow me. I'll take you where you want to go. And you kind of see all of these, like in my mind, these bulky, you know, special ops guys with all of their ink all over them. And they're after, and they got their camo stuff on. And they're following, and here's Elisha. Come on, guys, come on, let's go. And he's kind of leading them. You're in the wrong place. He led them for 11 miles. And he takes them to Syria. I'm sorry, to Samaria. Not Syria, to Samaria. How crazy is Elisha? Is this guy, he's like over the top, right? Let's go, come on, follow me. And you kind of see him. So imagine the prophet in front of the guys. This was 11 miles. That's quite a walk, isn't it? You guys aren't like as excited as I am. I think this is crazy. You'd follow the guy for 11 miles? I'm thinking, this is insanity, right? So along they go. Maybe Elisha entertained him. I don't know. Maybe he like made iron float along the way. So listen, he's taking him, and he says, I'm going to take you. He says, this is not the city. In the middle of verse 19, follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, some people are going, he just lied. And, you know, you can get into that whole thing. Here's what he said. I will take you to the man whom you seek. He didn't tell him the man was taking him to the man, but I'm going to take you to the man. You're going to find the man, because the man's going to be there when he gets there, when they get there, right? So I'm going to go show you the man. So he takes him all the way to Syria. Now, here's what I'm thinking. This isn't just for them. He's got to work a work in the heart of the king of Israel. You see, the king of Israel's got to learn some stuff, and he's got to get some stuff together. Remember, Israel's backslidden. They're not trusting God. They're not following after God. He's changed some things. This is Joram. He's changed a little bit, got rid of a few of the idols. But he's still not doing great. He's still not really following God. So Elisha's going to kind of, you need to follow God. You need to learn how to trust God. And I can see him kind of walking in with all of these guys. Can't you see him walking up to Samaria and somebody's got the binoculars out? Well, they didn't have them, but you know what I mean. And they're going, who's coming? It looks like Elisha. Who's behind him? The special ops guys from Syria that have been beating us up for like 6 months. They're following him and they're coming here? Yeah. Should we open the gate? I don't know. They got their weapons? Yeah, but they're not using them. Elisha's like blowing a flute or something. I don't know. They're following him. And in they come. Listen, in they come to Samaria. Did I say Syria again? Sorry. You guys know what I mean. Translate with your... So verse 20, so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, now this is like my favorite part. Can you imagine these guys? So they get to Samaria, they get inside the city walls, right? And Elisha says, oh, Lord, open their eyes. I love this. Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw and they were inside Samaria. These guys are going, what is going on? And Elisha goes, gotcha. No, he didn't say that. It's kind of crazy, right? Here's what I think. I think those men knew something. I think they firsthand experienced the power of God. Yahweh, not the God Rimmon that they're worshiping, but they got to experience the power of God. Now, here's the crazy thing. For Elisha, that was life. Think about his life and the fact that daily he saw God do incredible things. I don't think it was because he was just such a special guy. I think it was because he was set up for it himself. He was ready for it. He was expecting it. I think Elisha probably got really bummed when God didn't do some incredible thing on you know, certain days. And here he is, open their eyes, and these guys' eyes are open. They're looking around, and they're going, dude, this is not Dotham. And he's going, no kidding, you're in Samaria. Remember what Samaria is? Some of you are going, I don't get the big deal. That's the capital of Israel. That's where the king of Israel is. And you know wherever the king is, there's rather a large contingency, right? So I'm kind of thinking when they open their eyes, that wasn't just walls around them. I think there was some military personnel around them ready to go, right? Verse 21, now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father. You might want to underline that. Man, this guy, this king of Israel, his dad never said my father to Elijah. My father was a term of respect, a term of endearment. That's telling me that there's some kind of rapport between already built up between Elisha and this king. Elisha's been busy kind of building that and letting him know, I'm not against you, I'm for you. And I want to see things change, not because you're a horrible person, but because when we change things, God can do some incredible stuff. You see, too often as believers, we kind of paint the world as evil and something that you and I have to come against rather than something that you and I have the privilege and opportunity to change and to fix. And so Elisha now has this relationship with him. He says, my father, now the next part's not cool. My father, shall I kill them? He repeats it just in case he didn't hear him. Shall I kill them? Now, I'm thinking them are a little bit nervous right now, right? Hey, Elisha, should I kill them? It's interesting that the king is asking the prophet that question, isn't it? It's interesting that he would even ask him. I think he's asking him for this one reason. Those are Elisha's prisoners, not his, right? Elisha's the one who walked in. He didn't win no war. He didn't do anything to get them. And Elisha's going, I don't think killing them is a really good idea. These guys, keep in mind, came to kill Elisha. They came to get Elisha, take him back, and annihilate him. Don't you think he knew that? Don't you think the Lord revealed that to him? So, should we kill him? He said, no, you don't want to kill him. That's a little bit of my paraphrase. You don't want to do that. That's not a good idea. Would you kill those whom you've taken captive with your sword and your bow? He's saying, if you captured them, would you kill them? Now, here's a question. A lot of people are confused by this and a lot of commentary on this. There's two ways you can take it. He's saying, if you captured them and you killed them, you could do what you want. But I captured them. Or I'm sorry, if you captured them and brought them in, you could do what you want. But I captured and brought him in. I'm not so sure that's the direction he's going. I believe in that generation, when you captured people, you didn't bring them back just to kill them. You brought them back to use them. But he's got a little different twist on it. Check this out. He goes, no, you don't want to do that. Don't kill them. And then he says this, set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Here's what he's saying. I got an idea. Let's try this whole thing of kindness. Let's try this whole thing of kind of turning this on its head and turning it back on to the king of Syria. Let's see how he responds once he finds out Jehovah God, the God we worship, that he gave these men to us and we gave them bread and water and they could go back. So check out, listen what the king does. Here's what the king does. Then he prepared a great feast for them. Is that crazy? He didn't do just bread and water. Here's what the king says. That's a good idea. And he gives them a big feast. He feeds them really well. These are enemies. These are people who have been beating them up. These are people who have been hassling them. These are people who have been coming against them. He feeds them a feast. And after they ate and they drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Oh, huh. That kind of stopped it. Now listen, it didn't stop it forever. But it stopped it for that generation. You got to love Elisha. You know, Elisha wasn't just, he wasn't just a guy who hung out at the school of ministry and did some cool stuff. He wasn't just a guy who hung out with a widow. He wasn't just a guy who even hung out with a commander of the army. Elisha had some rapport with one of the world leaders at that time. And Elisha knew how to handle a situation that could so easily get out of control and blow up. And he brought calmness and peace to it and even brought peace to that region. I think that's pretty special. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of want to pattern my life after Elisha a little bit. I want to be somebody who's hanging out with God enough to know what's going on in people's houses. That was a joke. I want to hang with him. You see, I want to know what the heart of God is for this generation. Don't you want to know what God wants for our generation? Rather than just being somebody who can tell everybody what you're against, don't you want to influence this generation? Don't you want to have that Elisha factor where we can go in and we can change our generation? He changed his generation. He changed what was going on because he listened to the Lord, because he was close to the Lord. And he was a powerful man. So easily that could have ended in Dothan, right? So easily. He could have said, turn the angels loose. Let's just kill these guys. I don't have to worry about them. But instead, he sees further than Elisha. He sees further than himself. And he sees how great God could use him to bring peace to that area. Think about that in your life. Because I think all of us, listen, I think all of us, there's something inside of all of us. We want to be used of God. We want to be different. And I believe all of us want to be used just a little bit more of God. I don't care how much you're doing. I think we all think, man, I wouldn't mind getting up and having a dopio and watching angels. That'd be pretty cool. Now, some of us do that in other ways, but that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Seeing what God's doing. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Stay close to him. Hang out with him. And you know what? He'll use you. He'll use you in this generation to change this generation. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. God, and I thank you that as we look at this, we see a man who was just as close with you when he was ministering to a guy who dropped an axe in a river, as he was when he's leading a band of soldiers into Samaria. And Lord, I pray that as we see his life and think about his life, that we would understand that for you, that axe head was just as important as those soldiers. And that, Lord, we would never be neglecting the little things. But God, we would be men and women who are ready to be used, whether it's something small or something big. Whether it's something unseen by the majority or something that creates quite a spectacle. Give us a heart, God, that where none of that matters, that the only thing that matters is being obedient to you. And that we place ourselves in those positions where we can be vessels, where we can be tools in your hand, used in this generation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.